Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We're completing a series today on dignity and worth. The subject of dignity and worth, I believe it'll be a 6, 7, or 8 tape series. I don't know the total, how many there are in this, but in fact, once we get this series completed and in album form, I'm going to discount it immediately and encourage everybody in the church to get one. So why is that? Because this message that we're preaching, this series of messages, is the foundation for all successful Christian living. Bottom line, without this understanding, you will never prosper in your walk with God, ever. It will not happen. What we're sharing about dignity and worth, understand this. You and I are going to seek our dignity, value, and worth in some avenue. God made you that way. In the beginning, we found in Psalm 8, the Bible said that God crowned us with dignity and worth and glory and honor. Then we find in the fall of man, and see, when man was created, when man was formed by God, he was crowned with dignity and honor and glory and worth. Yet when sin came, the Bible said the glory that covered man disappeared. And man found himself naked and tried to hide himself from God. Then finding himself hidden from God wasn't enough. He clothed himself with fig leaves and inadequate clothing to try to cover himself. See, most people see Adam and Eve as the original nudist. They were not. They were not nude. They were clothed upon of God. Now, they didn't have human clothing, which is an indication that you will never be able to clothe yourself adequately. God clothed them with His very glory. Folks, you've never had covering like the glory of God. And when that glory dissipated, they found themselves unclothed and naked, and they were ashamed and hid themselves. And then from that point on, humanity has sought to clothe themselves apart from God. The Scripture said all have sinned and fallen short of that glory. But Jesus in John 17 said, "Father, the very glory that I have with You, I now give them." He restored back to us through Calvary what Adam lost at the fall of man. Yet we as people seek constantly to achieve dignity, value, and worth in means other than this simple way of believing that God sees us this way. There is no place of contentment. There is no place of true dignity and worth apart from finding it in Christ. None. Now you can try to be like Adam. I can try to be like Adam and cover yourself upon with all kind of different pursuits. Men do it consistently. I've had men through the years come to me and say, "Look, I work hard. I want to give my children a better life." That may be true, but more times than not, you're not working hard for your children at all. You're working hard because you need to feel like you're valuable. And you found it by being approved of where you work. And so you work 85 hours a week and you don't know your children by name. What your children need is a father. Not the newest footwear. I grew up on Kmart specials. I'm still alive. My family, my dad bring all 5 of us, at the time there were 4 of us, we'd go to Kmart and chase the blue light. And when that blue light hit the tennis shoe stack, my dad went and loaded the buggy up to size 12 and a half in case we grew. Like a buck and a quarter. Now, I didn't wonder why other children were so much more athletic than me. Because, you see, Kmart special shoes were plastic and they wouldn't stick to the gym floor. So everybody'd stop on a dime and I'd just slide all the way past them. And they'd rip real quick, but my dad had that fixed, you see. He bought like 4 pair for each of us. And I mean, just throw a new pair of Kmart specials on you. Now, if you own Kmart or stock, whatever, I don't know what the shoes are like today. But I mean, they still chase the blue light at Kmart. They still do the blue light special. They do. I haven't been there for a while, you know, but anyway, we're alive. Your children don't need another car in your house. Your children don't need an addition. Your children don't need their own bedroom. I've never had my own bedroom in my whole life. Ever. Because we had like 74 kids in my family. 5 of ours, and like the rest of the world lived there too. And, you know, I mean, you'd wake up in the morning, you know who was on the floor beside you. In fact, my youngest brother didn't get a bed until my oldest brother went to college. And he's crawled in bed with one of us every night. And so, but you know what? We're alive. The point I'm making to you is this. If your significance is found in your paycheck, in your position, in your title, listen, there are women that have sacrificed their children on the altar of the workplace. And listen, I realize most people work, particularly moms that are working, do so out of necessity. That, listen, that's understood. But I also know that factually there are people working that work and it doesn't change your bottom line that much. So they're not working for money. They're working for significance. And I don't care what your title is, what your position is. If you're the CEO, it doesn't mean anything. If you're trying to cover yourself with something external, it will not work. And I don't care how big your money is. And really, the truth of the matter is this. The more money you make, the clearer it becomes that it's not the answer. Now, I know we all want to find out and give our testimony that it didn't make us happy. But the truth of the matter is this. Now, be honest. The truth of the matter is this. The people that I speak to that have great wealth all have told me the same thing. And through the years, I've met some incredibly wealthy people. And I remember years ago when we traveled, I had a man sit with me. Now, you have to understand, this is when, maybe our ministry income was about $30,000. I didn't say my income, I said the ministry. That means my income that year was about $6,500. I was just raking it in, baby. And that's just enough to just, you know, buy some macaroni and cheese here and there. But I had a fellow sit with me. Had just everything you could ever dream to have. More money than he could spend. Look me in the eyeballs and say, I'd give everything I have to have just 5 minutes of your peace. I thought, here. If I could have gave him something, I would have. Well, I'm not God. How sad. Listen, great wealth doesn't fill a void, it creates one. It really does. All you have to do is look at wealthy families. I mean, I don't mean families that have nice houses. I mean the kind of money that kids grow up and, you know, there's like trust funds on trust funds on trust funds. Look at their families. And I don't say this in a derogatory way about the Kennedy family, but if you look at the Kennedy family and the lives of their children and how degraded their lives have been, so many of them. I mean, they've had enough money, but it's not enough, is it? You see, what you achieve in life is wonderful. And listen, God wants you to achieve. And this is where the church is twisted. We've said because you're not going to find your value in those things, then they're wrong. That's ridiculous. And that's what's confused so many people. And that's why so many people don't want to walk with God. They think, well, look, I have enough trouble without, you know, thinking, you know, I get close to God, He's going to take everything away from me. God doesn't want to do, God wants to establish you successful. God wants to bless you financial, social, maritally, parentally, in every realm of life, every sphere of human existence, God wants to pour out His blessing upon you. But when the pursuit of those things become your search for significance, you will never know one day of true peace with God, and you will come to a place in your life when you just go through the motions with God. You may be that way right now this morning. Oh, you keep coming to church. Sometimes, you know, husband, you come for your wife. Wife, you come for your husband. Or you both come for your kids. And you sing, hallelujah, hallelujah. You even raise your hands a little bit and even get spirit-filled and spit out a few prayer language tongues. You know, hallelujah, glory to God. Okay, look at the time. When's kickoff? And you want to give up. God, look, I've tried. I walk with you, you know, I make commitments and I promised you I wouldn't and then I did and I just want to quit. God, I just can't do this anymore. And most Christians get to that place because they don't understand the truth about God. They don't understand the very foundation principles of the doctrine of Christ. This whole series is about the first foundation principle of the doctrine of Christ. You don't need to turn there, but for reference sake, you can find them listed. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about the foundational principles of the doctrine of Christ, that if you're not establishing these foundations, you cannot go on to maturity. Namely, there are repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptism, the doctrine of the laying on of hands, the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, and the doctrine of eternal judgment. The first one is repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works is this simple. Turning away from works that produce no life. See, you hear repentance from dead works and people think, repent from sin, repent from sin. That's not what it's talking about. Repentance from dead works is you turning away from any efforts, any works that you think produce right standing with God. Abandoning self-effort before God. Abandoning self-righteousness before God. Abandoning anything that you do that you think makes God more favorable toward you. Pastor, are you saying that I don't have to live right? No. The Bible doesn't tell you that you don't have to live right. The Bible tells you that if you live in sin, it will produce death. But you don't. All of us have actions that we do that try to create significance, worth, value, and esteem apart from God. And the Bible says the first foundation principle is to turn away from those actions. What that will create for you is an absolute place of purity in your motives. You will be able to discern why you do what you do. And without this foundation that we're sharing with you, established in your heart, you will not be able to discern your motives for doing what you do, why you do it. Listen, and it transcends every existence, every occupation, gender, age, race, ethnic origin, even if you're Italian. God forbid. It transcends everything. Look, preachers are as guilty, if not more so, than anybody. Half of the problems people have in their walk with God is because of where they go to church. I'm sorry, I'm not being critical. I'm just trying to be honest. Ministers needing to gain their significance out of how their people respond. I have to be honest with you. 10 years ago, when I was preaching, I was 27 at the time. It makes me 37. Gee, I thought you were so much younger than that. Thank you. John Spencer had a great opportunity right there, and my man missed it. But he's been here in both services, haven't you? So you're getting sleepy. Walk in love. Yeah, we believe that. Okay. Yeah. Now I lost my train of thought. I'm getting that thing coming on me there. My wife's not here to tell me where I'm at. 10 years ago. There we go. I preached messages to ring the bell. I wanted people to like me. And so when I was done preaching, if I thought, people liked what I just preached. Yeah, I wanted it to be true, but they had to like it. I mean, they had to think, boy, that was wonderful, blah, 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 blah. Now, if they got helped in the process, great. I didn't know this at the time, but looking back, in all honesty, I needed them so I could not pour my life into them. Because what I was waiting to do, I was pouring something out to get a reflection back. Pastors do that all the time. Ministers do that all the time. Why do I want a church of 5,000 people as a pastor? Why? I mean, see, if this isn't established, if I'm wanting to reach people for the sake of saying, look what we've done, my motive's wrong, it will never come to pass, and that very thing will destroy me. It will become my God. Ministers all the time do that to people. I mean, they do it where money's concerned. All the time. I mean, all the time. Where they guilt people into giving. They try to guilt them. I mean, you know, they'll tell them about their house. And then God's house. You know, how many of you have carpeted your houses? Well, the house of God needs new carpet. Do you care? If you cared about the house of God... I mean, if people literally say, you bought your carpet on time, why don't you go take a loan to give? I mean, telling people, take out a loan to help us get whatever. I mean, we're going to be resurfacing or whatever you call it, sealing the parking lot here this week. And saying, you know, it's going to cost X amount of dollars. We have a special seal the parking lot offering this morning. I imagine you all have taken care of your driveways. Before long... people just go, shut up, I'll give you $10, $20, just shut up. Leave me alone. I've heard pastors say, in sincerity, they mean it. A lot of people can't make it through this church. Our message is tough, boy. Church isn't a place you should have to make it through like an obstacle course. What that pastor's saying is that, see, Bless God, I preach it like it is. No, what you do is preach it like you need it, not how it is. Parents do it all the time with the way they raise their kids. As long as you believe God's actions toward you are dependent upon your actions toward Him. By that I mean God's love toward you. Again, this morning I'm finally winding up the series with teaching you about believing the love of God. As long as you think God's love toward you hinges upon your decisions, your choices, and your actions toward Him, you will never, ever be able to live life in purity. Ever. You won't be able to have a good marriage. You'll be a lousy parent. Do you know how many parents put guilt on their children and put them in the doghouse when they do wrong and withhold their approval from them under the guise of being a good parent? They withhold approval because you disappointed me. Now, discipline, yes. Correction, yes. That's all biblical. But the day you, in your marriage or in your parental life, push away somebody because of their actions toward you. Now, I'm not talking about abuse now. I'm talking about day-to-day living. I'll give you approval after you prove to me and then after they do all their stuff for you, then you go, okay. You're teaching your child the only way to please God is through their own efforts. And they're going to give up. Pastor, my kid won't serve God. I've trained them up in the way they should go. Yeah, and they went. Right where you trained them. They gave up because they could never meet the mark with you, and they believe God's the same way. See how many husbands just wish their wife would give them a break? I want to be plain, please. We're in church. Church shouldn't be a place you come and go, hallelujah, hallelujah, and pretend and go home. Spiritually, you know how many husbands just wish their wives would give them a break? I'm serious, man. Just get off my back 20 minutes. Give me a week without telling me I'm the Antichrist. In other words, I will treat you as a godly man when you act like a godly man. I will give you deference when you earn it. Because that's how we think God deals with us. See, you cannot give what you have not received. So what do? Well, I just purpose and I'm going to change that about me. You won't. Because that's what you believe about God. God treats you a certain way because that's who He is. And you can only give to others what you've received from God. Have you found 1 John chapter 4? Now let's look at verse 16. Please let this sink into your heart. I trust by the power of the Holy Ghost. If you can get this revelation, this is the foundation for living a successful Christian life. This is the foundation for having pure motives from what you try to extract from your job, from your occupation, from your marriage, from your children. There are some parents that live vicariously through their kids. Have you ever been to a Little League game? Honest, you ever been to... I've been to Little League games and I think, are you on drugs? Little kid strikes out and their father's going, "Why are you talking? I told you!" And I'm thinking, sedate him. The kid didn't strike out. Dad struck out. And the kid walks back and throws his bat against the screen. And he's not upset because he struck out. He's upset because that animal up there. He didn't hit the ball. He didn't get Dad's approval. Hey, hello, you want to go over and go, anybody home in there? What's wrong with you? Living their life vicariously through an 8-year-old. Why? Because something's missing. You will extract what is inappropriate out of every relationship, every endeavor, every occupation until you get that need met. And there is no place to get that need met accurately and completely outside of God. Believing the truth about God. 1 John 4, look with me at verse 16. I'm reading out of a bunch of translations put together. That's for your benefit. And verse 16 says, "We have known, believed, and come to trust the love that God has toward us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him." Everyone say, God is love.
God is love.
Notice it didn't say God has love. God is love. See, if God is only a possessor of love, it means it's at His discretion whether to give it or not. But the fact that God is love means His love toward you, He has no option. That's who He is. He can't decide whether to love you or not because it's not a possession of God. It's the person of who He is. Verse 16 says, we've got to come to know it, believe it, and trust it. Verse 17 says, it's through this understanding that love has attained its perfection in us. What understanding? That God is love. Enabling us to be bold, have perfect or absolute confidence and fearlessness on the day of judgment. For we realize that our life in this world is actually His life lived in and through us. Now look at verse 18. There is absolutely no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. If a man fears, there's something imperfect in his understanding of love. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, and perfect love turns fear out the door and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid of punishment has not reached the full maturity of love and has not yet grown into love's complete perfection. Verse 19, he says, we love Him, listen, because He first loved us. Most people keep one arm against God to keep Him away from them. Because they really believe if they ever really get close to God, He'll crush them. He'll punish me. See, most people are trying to achieve toward God. And I submit to you, very few people believe the love that God is toward them. I didn't say the love that God has toward them. Very few Christians believe and their hearts are persuaded toward the love that God is toward them. Sadly, very few Christians have never heard the message I'm preaching to you. That's astounding to me. When we do the television ministry, this is the message that you'll hear consistently when we broadcast in this city. I mean the city of Pittsburgh. The message of the goodness and love of God. The Bible says that there's no fear in it. Now there is a reverential fear of God. The Bible tells you to fear God. In the context, that word fear means reverence. But not fear God in the sense of dreading God. And most people truly are afraid to get close to God. Now, they don't say that. But if I were to say to you, what is it that you need to adjust in your walk with God? Immediately you could have a list of things. What are things you need to do before God that you haven't done? Oh man, you begin to think of everything. But we never think this way. Why? Why don't we think, look what God's brought me out of by His grace? See, when you look back at what you've come out of, you give glory to God. And then where you look where you haven't, you demean yourself. There's one force, and one force only, that is the greatest, if you will, motivation to give in its love. And the truth of that is as a parent, is having children. My brothers had, I have a bunch of nieces and a nephew at the time. And they were having their kids. And I can remember seeing them without children and then seeing them after children. And I began to say to myself, why would anybody have a kid? Now, come on, I'm being honest now. I look at their lives before, go do what you want, when you want. Now for my brother to leave his house is an event. They've got to pack their car for 30 minutes. And there's bottles and this and that and the baby. Shh. I mean, you know, your vocabulary even changes. Hey, shh. Baby's sleeping. Don't wake the baby. Thinking, why would you do this? Why would you give your life away for that baby? Oh, I love your baby too. Give Uncle John a kiss. Yeah, good. I'm telling you that I love him, but I don't have to. That's fine. When I go to my brother's house, I go and I'd stop at the store and I would buy tons of candy. I had no children yet. Oh, the price I paid. I'd bring junk food. I come in and they go, oh, Uncle John is here. Oh, Uncle John is great. Oh, Uncle John. I said, let's go eat ice cream. Want ice cream? It's lunchtime. We have to eat dinner. Wait, Daddy, it's dinner time. Oh, he doesn't care about dinner. Let's go to Dairy Queen. Yes, Uncle John's great. Dairy Queen. Yes. Go to Dairy Queen, come back, dinner's on the table. I'm not hungry. And he said, well, I said, oh, come on, I don't get to see them very often. They hated their parents when I left. But in my mind, I'm thinking, why do you do this? But once you have a child of your own, you understand it. Now, while your wife's pregnant with your first child, you're wondering. Now, see, I know folks who say, not me, hallelujah. Listen, guys, we sit there and we think, whoa. Okay, man, I'm going to love this baby. I know. And I remember when Ryan's in that little incubator thing, they keep him warm. I'm looking, saying, okay, man, feel. Feel. Wasn't happening, man. I looked at him, and I'm not kidding now. And I looked at another baby beside him screaming, and I'm going, where's this thing? Well, you know, the bonding does occur. But then this overwhelming, as you obviously begin to fall in love with your child, and this thing happens. It's unbelievable. That no words can even express. That today, any parent understands this, where at the time, I would say I understood it, but to feel it was another thing. That today, if they put a gun to your head this morning in one of your children, and they said, in 5 seconds, we're pulling one of the triggers, and it's your choice. It's not even a millisecond in your mind to make the choice. You don't even consider the other option. You don't even think about it. You say, well, it's me. Now, you don't want to die. But why is it that the option of even considering you living and your child dying, it wouldn't even, if you're a decent parent, it doesn't even cross your mind. Does that mean now, oh, wow, what a powerful, strong person? It has nothing to do with your strength, does it? It has to do with the energy that is drawn out of the source called love. It enables you to make choices that are so selfless that it's astounding. I mean, our little girl, Alexa, is 9 months old or so. She's done nothing for us yet. Nothing. My daughter's 3 and my son's 5. They ain't done much either. Paint my house twice. Inside. Paint my carpet with nail polish. We were in our house less than 24 hours. First house ever had in my life. Brand new house. No one ever lived in the house. Not 24 hours in the house. Not 24, not even 20, it was 18 hours, I counted it. My son took red nail polish and baptized our bedroom with it. It looked like a murder scene. And I jokingly say it almost became one. And your mind just kind of numbs. I mean, that's it. And your little boy's in a bathtub filled with this red stuff, and no one used a bathtub yet. One of those kind of bubbly garden tub things. It's supposed to be like pleasure. It was a place of pain the first day. And he said, I strawberry. Yeah, you strawberry, all right. This love, though, no matter what they do, no matter how long they do it, I mean, they could literally burn your house down. It wouldn't thrill you. But if they're alive, when you get out, when the day's done, you hold your children and be thrilled they're not dead. What is this? See, this force called love is so incredible. And God's word teaches us, if you'll learn to believe that's who God is toward you, it will be your energy to love him back. We love him because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. My children's ability to pour their life back into me is directly related to my love toward them. Amen. Case in point. I deal with people that are abused consistently as a pastor. You find somebody who's physically abused by their father. They don't lean into that person. They avoid that person. They want nothing to do with them. They're no less a biological father than I am. But because we have a godly home and we love our children, the minute I walk into my home, my two little ones that are able take off running and tackle me. Daddy, Dad, they run into that love. That's not a choice for them. It's a reaction. Because they believe the love their father has. Now, all I've got to do for about 3 months is every time I see my children, scream at them, smack them around. I promise you, when I walk through that door, my children are hiding at 5 and 3 years old. And it has nothing to do with their choices. It's a reaction. And most Christians are reacting to what they believe about God, and it's not true. That's why if you can get your heart persuaded to the truth of who God is, you will run to Him. Because you believe who He is. I believe it is marginally blasphemous to suggest that you and I have a higher quality of love toward our children than God does toward His. I really do. And the things, if you were to ask me, what is the most hurtful thing one of your kids could do to you? I would have to say to you, falsely accuse me of abuse. To falsely accuse me of physical or sexual abuse. And there have been parents that have gone through that. That's horrible. You know, your child grows up, goes to some psychotherapist, and they bring up some past life or whatever, and people have been falsely accused of that, and it's horrendous. I don't know that a child could do much worse to a parent than falsely accuse them of abuse. Yet the body of Christ does that to God every Sunday morning, message after message after message. A baby dies. God killed it. God killed it. Plane crashes. God did it. I watch television and they get ministers on when a plane crash goes, and they say something like this. Well, we never know what God's purposes are. And I think, can you read? Can you read the Bible? Did not Jesus say the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy? Didn't He say in Acts 10 that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him? Didn't they read where Jesus healed a woman and all the religious people freaked out because it was the Sabbath? And Jesus said, ought not this woman be loosed whom Satan hath bound? Go back to the book of beginnings. Before the fall of man, before sin came, there was no sorrow, pain, suffering. And then after Satan's removed from this, from our, he'll still exist, but from our sphere of influence, the Bible says there'll be no more sorrow, suffering, pain, or tears. People, listen, have accused God of killing babies. If God is killing babies, wrecking trains and planes, He ought to be in a heavenly prison. Yeah, brother, but God's ways are not our ways. Exactly. Oh, your ways are good and His are evil. Let me ask you something. Would you kill your child for a reason? And what are you going to learn dead? Well, you know, God was teaching him. He's dead! What do you learn dead? God didn't... Now listen, the point I'm making to you is that, do you realize that what I'm saying right now is held to be controversial? That God doesn't kill babies? Now, we're against abortion. Correct? The church is vehemently opposed to the extent to where they spew hatred on people. We tell people don't abort a baby, but then we say God kills them. No wonder no one wants to come to Jesus. They're afraid of Him. Because people have lied about God. God isn't killing anybody. Jesus came to give life, and life more abundantly. See, but Pastor, why do those things happen? Because there is a devil that wants to kill you. And he wants to destroy your life. And God is not in it. Jesus came to redeem mankind from the fall of sin and the fall of man. Jesus came to be a redeemer, not a butcher. But do you see, if you don't know who God is, can you imagine in church, in the name of Jesus, people accuse God of things that if your children accused you of, it would break your heart. But do you see this baseline understanding of knowing who God is? Now don't, you know, yeah, but God's sovereign. Sovereignty is not God's ability to turn into a beast. And sovereignty also is not God's ability to disarm His word and to become a liar. God is killing no one. Yeah, but Pastor, you got to die. Yeah, sure you do. But the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Yes, it is. And you will die. The Bible tells you your body is perishing. But you don't need the disease to kill you. Yeah, but how are you going to die? You're going to go to sleep and not wake up. That's one way. Yeah, but you know, that's pie in the sky. No, it's people never achieve these wonderful heights in God because they don't even know who He is. They're waiting for God to strike them with some disease so they can die. Like God needs something from the pit of hell to get one of His kids in His presence. God help us. Do you see how twisted the belief structure of the Christian has become? So much so that a message this simple is that God is love. And here's all you have to do to find out what God would do. Ask this question. What would love do? To find out what God would do for His child, ask this. What would you do for yours? This ends the question about does God want to prosper His people? If you know who God is, Now, there's literally 1,000 prosperity scriptures in the Bible. You don't need any other one except God is love. Let me ask you this. How many of your parents raise your hand? How many of you want your kids poor? How about living week to week? How about having less, more month than checkbook? No, not one parent in here. I'll tell you what. I bet I could go to a bar and I could ask the same question. And I bet everybody in the bar would say, not me, but God. Do you realize it's controversial to say God wants people well? God wants people healed. God wants people blessed. That's controversy. I mean, that blows my mind. When the scripture said, "He that in Romans 8, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" How can we imagine to accuse God of such hideous things and believe the love that He is toward us? 1 John 4:13 says, "We have come to know how much God loves us from this, because Jesus laid down His life for us." See, you can be born again and not know who God is. Look at 1 John 4 and verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." Verse 8 said, "And he that does not love does not know God, for God is love." So notice he's saying here that the person who knows, notice if he said, "Beloved, love one another," the one that loves is two things. He's born of God and he knows God. But the scripture says the man or woman that doesn't love doesn't know God. So you could be born again for 20 years, and if you don't know how to walk in love toward other people, you don't even know God. All you've got to find out, listen, you want to find out how much you know God, ask your husband or wife. Look your wife or husband in the eyes and say, "How much love do you give me?" Just look at me and say, "Honey, how much love do you see in me toward you?" And to the measure she gives, tells you back, you can find out how much you really know God. People who can tell you about God but can't live this message, I'll tell you why though. Because they don't believe God's that way for them. You cannot give to someone else what you haven't received. If I were to ask you this morning, how many of you here would like to pay off the building? I'd like to. Now, I'm going to ask you this. How many of you can afford to? I can't. I don't have $580,000. So I can't. Doesn't change my desire. In other words, I can't give what I don't have. But the Bible says if you don't know love, you don't know God. So you can be born again, yet if you don't know love, you don't know God. So born of God, but don't know Him personally. Don't know Him intimately. And that's why coming to know, believe, and trust the love of God is the foundation for knowing God. And you can judge everything on the baseline of who God is, which is His love. This knowing God is love is your ability to step out of the box that life put you in. You'll realize you don't have to live entrapped and encased in the world that society put you in, or race put you in, or your parents put you in, or your parents didn't put you in, or your ethnicity, whatever. You don't have to live in that box, in the box that other people impose on you. Because when you begin to realize there's a God who made it all, who loves me intimately, you realize He has an awesome plan for your life and that no human being can stop it. And so you press through the barriers because you know God loves you. And you know He's for you and He's got a plan. And so you just keep pressing into God and pressing into God, and the walls keep coming down. But most people live and die in a box and then get buried in one. Most people live in a rut, which is simply a grave with the ends kicked out, their whole life, because they don't believe God loves them. It's the foundation for your faith life. Without believing the love of God, listen to me, dear one, your faith will not work. Listen to Galatians 5. We're winding this down. Galatians 5 says, verse 6, once we're in Jesus Christ, being circumcised or not being circumcised means nothing. But faith that is energized by love is all that matters. Your faith life is given life to or energized by the love of God. Now, I used to preach that one-sided, that the only way your faith would work would be to love other people or to walk in the love of God toward others. That is a true statement. But the higher truth is that your faith is energized by you believing God loves you. And by you believing God loves you, that is the love you turn around and give to others. Romans 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And that love you now believe and have received, you can give to others. In other words, bottom line, you can give to people acceptance, approval, care, goodness, mercy, without them doing anything to deserve it. And their actions no longer are what hinge upon your response. Now, can you imagine two people married that treat each other that way? It's called heaven on earth. And it's awesome. It's absolutely wonderful to have a marriage like that. I mean, I have to tell you, living in my house is like heaven. It's the most important thing in the world to me. And the reason that the ministry here, if my family life depended, I'd walk away from this tomorrow. Y'all believe God, get a good pastor in here, and I'd say, hey, we love you, but I have a family. He said, oh, I don't believe you can do that. You want to know why? Because I don't need this to have significance. I've already found it. So I can do this with purity. And I don't ever have to sacrifice my children. Do you want to know why pastors' kids go to hell? Why pastors' kids have bad reputations? Well, one of it is because they get more view than a lot of people, and you just see more of what their kids do. But a lot of it is because their mother and father make them live in a pastor's kid box. Don't do that. I'm the pastor. That's why I said to you with boldness the week before, I don't care about what you think about my kids, because it's none of your business. I don't care that much. And he said, well, I'll leave. Go. Because the minute I sacrifice my children for people, I'm not fit to be a pastor. I'll never tell my kids, don't do that because daddy's a pastor. When I teach my children, it will be because of the scripture, the word of God, and the goodness of God, and what the scripture teaches, not because of what I want people to think. My God, can you imagine growing up with 1,600 eyes looking at you and wonder why they want to get away? I want to get away too. Now, that doesn't mean if, you know, my children have help, need help or whatever, that, you know, I don't want you praying for them. That's not what I mean. But do you understand? Maybe you haven't been around church a lot. But pastor's kids, man, I mean, and the preacher puts this nonsense on their kids. They aren't around. They're gone for everybody. They're never there for their kids. Because, you know, the people might get upset. That's why we're going to have a family pastor here someday. To do the counseling and to do the marriages. Because at some point, I won't be able to. Because we'll be doing 3 or 4 weddings a month. That means every Friday night and Saturday, I'll be here. So that means Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night. There's 6. I didn't get that thumb working. Gives me one night, possibly Friday night. Well, no, which would be Monday night. That'd be the only night. Unless there's a ladies' meeting, Michelle will be here. Now think about it. Now wonder why pastor's kids, because the pastor isn't willing, because of his need or search for significance, to do what's appropriate for his family. And the long end of it is this. His marriage and his family fail, and then the very people he's trying to help tell him, hey, you can't keep your house. I can't follow you. Do you see how twisted not having this can make your life? Your faith life will be born out of your conviction or persuasion of how much God loves you. Let me close by giving you an illustration. Through the years, people have come to me and said this to me. They said, boy, you know, John, you have great faith. I've seen you believe for this and believe for that. But that's not true. What I have become is a person who greatly believes God's love. And that believing the love of God has energized the faith I do have. So you actually may have more faith than I do. Mine just may be activated because I'm believing the love of God. I remember when we built this building, which is the clearest illustration of this message, everything went wrong. Our architect literally was 100% off in the estimate. Instead of $700,000, it was $1.4 million. Just the foundation alone, he was off $150,000. Isn't that special? He had the building on that hill over there. And we needed this elaborate thing to get. I'm thinking, putting up a metal building? What are you putting on the hill for? Well, so we had to wait 4 months to get all the approvals to move it on level ground. Now, that's just common sense, isn't it? Which isn't so common. But that's, the twitch is coming back. It did it in the first service. Okay, wait. Okay, I'm all right. The building thing's coming at me again. Okay. So we're $700,000 over budget. Think about that. $700,000 to get it done properly over what we thought it would cost. So I go to God in prayer about it. And I said, Lord, I said, you know, when you called me, I didn't know what I was doing. You knew that when you said to do that. I'd never build a doghouse. I told God that. I said, now, Lord, we need about $700,000 additional to pay this, to do this properly. And I don't have it. And this is your house. So what do I do? And, you know, the Spirit of God gently rebuked me and he said, don't ever bring money to me again. You bring people to me. That's who I died for. And he basically gave me this simple revelation. Don't you ever equate money with my love for people. You do what I told you to do and I'll take care of the money. You just obey me. Basically, he said this to me. I knew you were an idiot when you started. In the flesh. Hey, listen, I got scripture for that. The Bible said God calls idiots so that he can confound the wise. It's the truth. That's a scripture. So that when God does it, everyone says, that's amazing. And then they look at the person who headed it and they said, my God, that had to be God. Well, that's why he chooses them. And so I went to God and instead of him telling me, you need more faith, son, he said, you need to believe how I love people. He said, son, my son died for people. What is $700,000 in light of the death of my son? And my believing his love for people energized what faith I had. And I never prayed one more time about the money. I never fasted a meal. Can you tell? I didn't lose one wink of sleep. I didn't pray through the night. In fact, you know what? I didn't even spend any extra time praying about it. Nothing. So did you speak the word? Uh-uh. When it came to my mind, it did, but nothing on purpose. I just said, this is yours. You love people. Thank you. And a $1.4 million project is now below $590,000 remaining to pay it off. And we've just now been in this building 1 year. And it will be paid for in Jesus' name by December. I believe that with all my heart. Now, how'd that happen? Because God's big.
Well, you got faith.
No. Yeah, you got to live by faith. But what I have is a belief in the love, or believing God, who He is. And that love energized my faith and enabled me to stand. Truly, a person of great faith is a person who just greatly believes God's love. And it energizes or gives life to the faith they have. Now, you will never, ever accomplish God's plan for your life, your marriage, your family, or have any peace until you get to know, come, and believe, and trust the love that God is. Listen to 1 John 3:1. Take note and observe what manner of love the Father has poured out upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Glory to God. Let's every head bowed, please, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know your eternal destiny,